priority on the other, on behalf of part two. But I really want to focus our attention at this point as we talk about challenging that hideous strength. We went back, we saw what was in Genesis at the tower, what was it that made the difference? And what made the difference was not the efforts of the people, the culture was lost. What made the difference was that God came down and worked in their midst. And we'll continue that theme later in this time, and then we'll continue that as we go into the sermon this morning. But for right now, as God's people who are left in this world dealing with what we see that we've been talking about going on, what is it that we do? What can we do? And how do we behave? And how do we live in light of all of that? Do we throw up our hands? Do we just head for the hills? Do we, you know, become like an Amish community and just separate completely from everything that's going on? Do we become deeply entrenched in all of the issues in the Capitol and give our attention there? When people talk to us, do they hear from us really just what we heard on our latest news feed? Or do they hear from us something that comes from God that actually catches their eyes and focuses it somewhere else? So how do we deal with these things that are around us? And so as we think of some efforts from the church, we started looking at this before, and I'll start off with just some elementary actions, you might call it. Just some easy steps that we can take as we deal with the things that are about us. And so what are some of those elementary actions? Let me just start off and say we thought about this the last time. I gave you an example of how the world wants us to be squeezed into its mold and wants us to sort of virtue signal, wants us to get out and basically by putting up some signs or, you know, giving a nod to certain events, actions, directions, philosophies, that we signal, for example, when you go down, here's a bank in Western New York. I won't mention which one it is. Their signs are up on their banks everywhere you go until you come to Elmwood Village. And in Elmwood Village, now their company logo has a gay pride flag behind it. They want to virtue signal for the community that they're in. And it's that kind of thing, which is, you know, we're not going to be in opposition. We're on with the program. Well, just by not flowing in with that, not adopting the language, not flying the flag, not agreeing with the behavior, that's how the Velvet Revolution started in the Czech Republic back in 1989. And there was no violent revolution. There was just a beginning with people who were not going to go along with the and signal that they were going to be compliant with the communist government that was around them. So that was one starting point. It's refusing to be manipulated, to deny the truth on many issues. Here's the second one. Oh, I should have put that up there. Just living virtuously in light of that, living your life according to the truth of God's word. And let me be particular about that, on the issues that really are matters from God's word. I find a tendency today to take issues that may not relate to it at all and then just keep working until somehow we can give some justification for our particular perspective on some topic. But these should be the issues that are clear. There we go. Let's try that again. Okay, there we go. I don't know what happened, but we'll figure it out. It's probably me. Exilic lifestyle. I want to think about the fact, and we mentioned this before, that we're facing now, even in this country, in Western civilization, and Canada just is a good example, we're facing the kinds of pressure and persecution upon believers that has exceeded anything that we have seen since the 5th century, since the 400s. I mean, we're now looking at that kind of post-Christian era, as some people like to describe it. And that's tough for some of us who have been around a little longer because, you know, we grew up in a time when Christianity was generally respected, when Christianity was generally viewed as having an answer, when Christianity was generally reviewed as a positive and a good thing. I mean, I used to, when I was first in the pastorate here, or even helping out as a teenager, we would have people send their children to church who wouldn't come themselves because they thought it was a good thing for their children to have a little, quote, religion, close quotes. That's not necessarily true anymore, if you noticed. You know, that's not necessarily true at all in the minds of so many people. In fact, it's so much it's shifted to the other side when religion is a suspicious thing. And quite honestly, if you pay attention to what's going around in society and what's being promoted in government schools, you realize that a congregation like ours that actually believes some of the things that we do based upon the Word of God is, we've always been, since I was a teenager, viewed as a cult because we stood off apart from some of the things of our culture. And that's not getting better. That's not getting better. And so we live in light of that. Well, what does that mean? Well, that probably means that it doesn't hurt us to go back and take a look at how did the church function in those times? You know, how did the church function in the days, in the 300s and the 400s AD, in a time of great persecution? And they didn't necessarily run away from society. I mean, once the government wasn't trying to cut their heads off every time they caught them, they came out, they talked, they engaged, and we read the writers of the day, and we see that the churches were churches that stood for truth. They were churches that were orthodox. They were churches that weren't necessarily large. They weren't necessarily putting up large buildings at first, but they were fellowshipping together. They were not adverse to the consequences that they would face, and they spent time loving each other and teaching each other and discipling each other and focusing on issues in their area. It's of note to read, I think it was Tertullian, but I'm blanking, I didn't look it up ahead of time, but one of the early writers who was writing, and it was picked up by the Romans and recorded in one of our writers, it was picked up by the Romans that he was giving a report upon the Christians. And he was amazed at the way the Christians were caring for the children who were unwanted. And that care for the children who were unwanted in that day, who were not even their own children, stood out as a mark of something that people could understand was good and noble and right. So those things are going to be a part of our life today. And also, when we take a look at this, we might suggest that conventional politics is not going to save us. I think it's appropriate for us to understand that. Conventional politics is not going to change everything. Now, that's not the same thing. So hear what I'm actually saying. That's not the same thing as saying that political engagement for Christians is a waste of time, or that political engagement for Christians is something that we should avoid. It's simply saying that our expectation should be that getting engaged in politics is not going to change everything for good, especially at the national level. The local level, you can have more impact on what goes on in your particular area. But engagement, yes. But engagement with the hope that, you know, almost we're going to bring in the kingdom living because we're going to create a government that is a completely righteous government, that's certainly in God's hands. And I'm not sure that that's how we are told to expect it's going to happen. So we want to stay involved, but stay involved at a local level. This is obvious. The church is not the world. We live here in this world. You know, there's so many little sayings like this, right? In this world, but what? Not of the world. We live in this world as pilgrims that are passing through this world. We live in this world as exiles from another country, waiting to be able to return. And so we take a look at all of this. We live based upon our own principles, living for our own goals, looking forward to those things, not putting all of our hope in this particular government, and quite honestly, watching the time when these things become so bad that they begin to die on the vine, and we see that happen. I'm watching right now. You've probably seen it as well. It's almost as though it was published to be an illustration for this, but the state of California. People are now unafraid to say why they're leaving the state of California. This has been all over the news in the last week. And they're beginning to stand up and talk about all the decisions that the state of California has made and why they are now leaving the state. Now, that's that's going, you know, top to bottom in society. That's the people who are the influencers as well as just the average public. Just this last week, somebody we know, John Derbecker, you probably remember him, and he was a pastoral intern here. He went to work for LAPD. His second son moved out of California earlier in the week, and he's moving out of California on Monday as he's retired. I mean, they're just like, get me out of this state. And they're not afraid to say, you know, it kind of like here in New York, people were leaving and the governor said, well, it's the weather. That wasn't really the main reason most businesses and people were giving for why they were leaving New York. So these people are clarifying it. It's not the weather in California that's causing them to leave. It's those things that are around them. We also need to retrieve our own tradition as a fundamental source of our identities. This is what in the church. Too often, the church has wanted to be the world. We wanted to lead like the world, follow like the world, look like the world, be approved by the world, be accepted by the world. And instead, to turn back and realize, you know, who we are comes not from looking at what Wall Street does, but it comes from looking at what God's Word says. You know, I get these leadership suggestions all the time from pastoral ministry sources, you know, and basically they're, you know, leading like a CEO from another company as opposed to actually being a people that are following God, honoring God, living by His Word, etc. And so that's our source. This is who we are. We're God's children living in this world. We are God's family living in this world. And to recapture that as a main perspective on who we are and what we're doing is an important part of how we face these issues in the day in which we live. We have to prioritize our local communities as well. We're carrying on ministry, and it's seen in a large measure here. It doesn't mean we don't do missions work. It doesn't mean we're not engaged sometimes at a national level when there's a need. Some of you were signing a petition for one of our friends, Steve Byers, in his church in Indiana on an issue with their town that could have some national consequence. So, you know, that's fine, but we recognize that as we do these things, we want to have a particular focus upon those that are around us and those that we can have, and as opposed to being totally focused on what happens on Capitol Hill. And then you notice up here, the fifth one comes up. It says, a clash of cultures is to be expected. A clash of cultures is to be expected. We certainly... what we're facing is not strange. It's not new. This isn't the first time God's church has faced this kind of persecution. Is returning to persecution. I mean, the kinds of blending in with the world has been common in other parts of church history, which is part of what necessitated the Reformation. This period of being in a world, in a government, in a society that is completely at odds with everything we believe. The Old Testament church knew that. You look at church history and the early persecutions of the church knew that. Later persecutions of faithful believers and the Anti-Reformation people knew that. So this is not unusual. It's not the first time we faced it. But just to be clear, and not to seem pessimistic, the kind of engagement that we were involved in 40 years ago as believers was engagement with a society that at least largely on the surface was a Christian society that was careful about what showed up in the media, that was careful about statements that were made, that was careful about so many things. And those battles, one by one, you don't need me to tell you. You can pick up a newspaper, turn on a TV, you know that those battles are now over. Well, ostensibly, they're over. And so we're not necessarily living in a culture like Israel fighting, Judah fighting to remain faithful. In one sense, we're living, if we just look around, in a culture that in large swaths of our nation is anti-Christian. And so it's not a clash within a culture. It's a clash between cultures now. It's a clash between what God's word says and where society is living and what society is expecting of us. And so we shouldn't be surprised. And in fact, that's why as we look, we can look at examples like a Daniel or a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego or others who were living in a foreign culture, a culture that was completely opposed to God. And living in that culture, how did they live? How were they faithful? How did they honor God? And how did God honor them? And ultimately, their redemption from all of that was by the work of God. These provide some alternative models for us. I think about this especially in relationship to schools today. Schools, and I get in these conversations with people, for example, when we had a Christian school and parents my age were thinking about putting their children back in a government school because it was easier and cheaper, and they were thinking of the school in that they had gone to in their childhood. And it doesn't exist anymore. And the school, the public schools that you went to in your childhood don't really exist anymore. The buildings may be the same. Every once in a while, the faculty may be the same. But by and large, the ethos in the school, the curriculum in the school, the faculty in the schools have far departed from that which is a reliable teacher for the children of any believers. We're facing those things that are certainly about us in those areas today. So when we talk about the effect and dealing with this, well, let me just suggest that when you go out of your way, those of you who have school-age children, to put your child in a Christian school or to educate your children at home, it's probably one of the most countercultural, revolutionary things that you can do in the face of the kingdom of God. You know, it's, I don't need to tell you who do that, what a sacrifice that is, and how much of your time is involved. And I'm not suggesting you should have no contact with other believers outside of your home or, you know, in the church, but by and large, that is a major way of being able to stem the onslaught. I mean, every one of the children that you bring up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, you are certainly teaching to stand against a godless culture that's around us rather than leave your child in their care. It's a prime means of responding to the challenge that is around us. So we think about some of these matters. Let me try and conclusion of the matter. Yeah, we might actually conclude the matter. We'll try. The conclusion of the matter. The challenges that we face are serious, and we should recognize that. The challenges are serious, and it requires from believers patient, dependent obedience. Patient, dependent obedience. And it doesn't always look the same in the same place. We're not all facing the same challenges, the same pressures, the same persecutions. It comes at us in very different ways. But the important thing to remember is that God has already intervened. He has already sent His Son. His Son has already redeemed a people for Himself. He is already at work building a new heaven and a new earth. And there are outposts of it across the globe in His church. God has already intervened through His Son. And He is continuing to intervene as the Son is at His right hand, continually making intercession for His church. And He is continually intervening as He sends His Spirit, who works in and through His people. Nonetheless, we are certainly looking at the events of a global scale that are about us. We take a look at the little things that go on, local things. I don't mean to minimize them. I mean, but they just so many, they start adding up. I mean, when somebody says, did you hear about the officers that were shot? I'm going, like, which ones? It's not like it went once what? That happened once somewhere in a year, and everybody would be going, oh, no. No, people run up and see some off-duty cop or see something, and they shoot them. And that's normal. All right? And then the group violence is taking place, and the rise of violence, and the rise of murders, and the rise of carjacking across our country is something that's continuing. And then all of the things, the times that come in. Have there been bad arrests? Absolutely. Have there been people who died under police control? Yeah, absolutely. And those things can't be minimized. They're also not very simple. You know, they're also, as you listen to them unfold, after a period of time, you go like, oh, I didn't know that. That wasn't reported. My one experience having served on a grand jury where you couldn't talk about what was going on, and jury experience generally has been, you don't know what juries have to work on and act on. Sometimes they have different information than you do in the press. And it's a significant, you know, wait for a verdict. But we've been rushing to action on these things. It's created violence. And certainly every time there's some event, if the victim is a person of color, it becomes a racial issue. It can't just be that's even when the officers of the same race, it's portrayed as a racial issue. And so the media has done yeoman service if your goal is to exacerbate this and make this into an issue. And it certainly has been doing that. And so I say that to say, you know what, these situations are complex and messy. And if you're getting the report in the first 24 hours on a news cycle, you certainly don't have the information that you need. And if you're still trying to figure out the whole matter, and 6 weeks later you've read everything that came out and you think you know everything about it, you probably still don't have all the information that you need. Because, no offense, I don't know what crime show you like to, what procedural show you like to watch on TV, but there's no Abby Schuto who turns around DNA evidence in 24 hours anywhere. You know, these are 6 weeks, 6 months. You know, these things take time. It's a complex and a messy situation that's around us. And so I think we'll draw this to a close just at this point, and we'll pick it up here next week. Questions or comments, though, before we close? All right. Then let's go to prayer. Father, we do recognize that if all we had was the perspective of what we see set before our eyes daily in the newspaper, on the TVs, on the news feeds, if all we had was the perspective of neighbors, we might have a different view of what's going on around us. And certainly we might have a sense of complete and utter defeat. But Father, we have a different perspective, and it's one that comes to us from heaven. And what we see in there, we do believe. We have confidence in. We have seen you overturn nations and rulers and powers and attitudes that seemed all pervasive and absolutely powerful. And you have thrown them down, and in it all, the church has stood. Not because of who the church is, not because of our strength, our wisdom, our guile, our courage, but because of who Christ is, because of who you are and your power, and the way that you are working your plan. And so, Lord, it has been our blessing that for generations we have served with such great freedom in your kingdom. And now, Lord, we pray that as you continue to give us that freedom, that we might use it for the good of your gospel. And we pray, Father, that we might look at the world that's about us and not be daunted or discouraged, but instead we would be faithful and dependent and patiently waiting upon you. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.